Happiness is that which all men seek, was the wisdom of the great philosopher Aristotle. He also observed that everything people do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is that which they believe will bring them happiness in one form or another. But the problem is that what people think will bring them happiness does not, in fact, always bring them true and lasting happiness. Think of the drunkard who believes that happiness is found in the bottle. After all those drinks, as he is driving home, he runs a red light, hits a car, and wakes up the following morning in a hospital with plaster and stitches all over his body. Then maybe it begins to dawn on him that the happiness promised by alcohol is too short-lived. Or perhaps the person who frequents the casino and to feel that excitement and that thrill, the adrenaline. But by the end of the month, he finds that his accounts are in the red and he can no longer pay his house bill, and creditors are going after him until he loses his house, loses his car. Then maybe it dawns on him that the happiness, the excitement promised by the casino is but an illusion. So Aristotle says that the ethical person is the person who knows and does what can truly bring them not just excitement, not just pleasure, but true and lasting happiness. Another word for this happiness, this true and lasting happiness, is blessedness or beatitude. I threw a little bit of a curveball at you this morning as I began the gospel. I began with what would have been last Sunday's gospel had we not had the fourth Sunday of ordinary time trumped by the Feast of the Presentation. That way, we didn't begin the Sermon of the Mount with this Sunday's gospel right in the middle, but rather we hear it all from the beginning. But we want to think that in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing that what he really wants his followers to have is true and lasting happiness. The happiness that the world and everything in it cannot give. This state of blessedness is what Jesus calls being in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of heaven. And these eight Beatitudes then constitute a roadmap for everyone who seeks, who truly wants to seek to attain the true and lasting happiness of the kingdom. Why does Jesus deem it necessary to give us this if, as Aristotle says, man is already naturally seeking after happiness? It's precisely because that, yes, everyone is seeking happiness, but too often we do not find it. Too often we go looking for it in all the wrong places. If you were to ask the people around you, ask your neighbors, ask your coworkers, ask your friends, what gives you happiness? What will make you truly happy? Compare their answers to that which Jesus has given us in the Beatitudes. I'm sure if a committee of Potomac Fallsians, whatever you want to call us, let's just go with a committee of Virginians, sounds better that way, were to be set up to create their own Beatitudes, we would most likely end up with a very different list than that which Jesus says. Where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, they would say, blessed are the rich. Where Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, they would say, blessed are those having fun. Where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, they would say, blessed are the smart. Where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they would say, blessed are those who whine and dine. Where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, they would say, blessed are the powerful. Where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they would say, blessed are the slim in body. Where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, they would say, blessed are the newsmakers. Where Jesus says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they might say, blessed are they who have a good defense lawyer. We can see that the values prescribed by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount are, in fact, countercultural. We cannot, at the same time, accept the teachings of Jesus and accept all the values of the society in which we live. And therefore, we are reminded that we are called to live in a new way, a new life, that life that is marked by intimate communion with Christ, personal relationship with him that affects everything. The specific gospel that was called for this fifth Sunday of ordinary time gives us some more tangible examples of what this new way of life looks like. Jesus reminds us that we are to be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, he says. But what does this mean? In the ancient world of the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans, salt was a very important thing in their life. The salt that we were talking about was sea salt. And so the salt was used by the Greeks and the Romans and in their offering their sacrifices to the gods. And the Jews would do the same. They'd offer their sacrifices with salt. The ancestors, these ancient people, would consider that salt would be a symbol of purity because it was produced from the seawater. When it was all the water was evaporated, it left behind this pure salt from this via the sun. And so because of the nature of its salt and its use, we want to consider what that then means for us when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. It means we must be an example of purity. The Christian is called to be in the world, but not of the world. In a very corrupt world like that which we live in, the Christian would definitely stand out as someone who is different. And isn't that the whole point? The history of the church, if we look back, is filled with many accounts of saints, of heroes, who preferred death rather than sin, and who by their way of life stuck out from the crowd. One such example is right here in our own church. She has her little own stained glass window by St. Jude, St. Agnes of Rome. She was alive in the end of the 3rd and the very beginning of the 4th century, a Roman girl who at only 13 years of age suffered martyrdom. You got to see that she had made, as this little girl, a promise of perpetual virginity to God. And so when men came to her wanting to marry her, she was very beautiful, evidently. She would always refuse them, saying that, no, she was given to another. Well, the governor's son, he decided he wanted to marry her. And he became very angry when Agnes refused him. And so he accused her of being a Christian, which, of course, was illegal. And therefore, she was arrested. The governor, trying to help his son out, promised Agnes many wonderful gifts, promised her freedom if she would only deny God. But she refused. He tried to change her way of thinking by putting her in chains, but she would not give in. Finally, he had her stripped naked and dragged through the streets to a brothel where he hoped that by destroying her purity, she would come to see things his way. But every time some man came forward to victimize her, an angel protected her. And those men were struck blind. And finally, she was sentenced by the governor then to be burned to death. But the fire did not burn her, and so a soldier drew his sword and chopped off her head. All of this took place during the rule of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. Maybe we think of him as one of those terrible emperors, for indeed he was, one who had a severe persecution on the church. But we see in St. Agnes what Christianity looked like in a time not so different from our own, a time marked by very different morals than that which Christ is proposing in the Sermon on the Mount. Aside from the salt being a symbol of purity, though, in the ancient world, the salt was also used as a common preservative for food. There being no refrigeration back then, salt was used from keeping food, especially meat, from spoiling. And so you and I, as Christians, called to be the salt of the earth, need to think that through our own actions, we need to preserve morality in our society. Christians must change the world and not allow the world to corrupt us. Certainly our Lord says, if salt loses its taste, what good is it? Might as well be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You and I too, if we are not different from our society, of what use is it to call ourselves Christians? Are we preserving the world through our example? We know that also that salt is used as a way of enhancing the taste of food. Who would want to go to McDonald's and get those French fries if they forgot to salt them? And so similarly then, the Christian must be someone who provides flavor in society. The Christian must be joyful, filled with life. Something must be passionate so that when people see us, they want to be like us. That we're attractive in our lifestyle. He's a Protestant, but nonetheless has wonderful biblical scholarship. William Barclay, he wrote on this passage, "People need to discover the lost radiance of the Christian faith. In a worried world, the Christian should be the only man who remains serene. In a depressed world, the Christian should be the only man who remains full of the joy of life. There should be a sheer sparkle about the Christian, but too often he dresses like a mourner at a funeral and talks like a spectator at a feast. Wherever he is, if he is to be the salt of the earth, the Christian must be a diffuser of joy. And isn't that what Jesus has said? He says, not only must you be the salt of the earth, but you must be the light of the world. We know this. It's throughout the gospel that image of light is used. And what we think about light is that it is seen. A secret Christian. How can that really exist? The conduct of the Christian, those good works, the joy of the Christian, the peaceful serenity in their heart of knowing that God loves them and they are loved by God despite the persecutions of the world, the enthusiasm and the passion of a true Christian, these must be visible for everyone to see. Everyone will know what a truly Christian person is. So every Christian, therefore, must be a model, an example of how everyone else is called to live their lives. Christ demands that we live our lives this way because it will bring us true and lasting happiness, a true and perfect peace, such that our hearts are longing for, but the world cannot give. Nothing in this world gives a peace that lasts forever. Nothing in this world can take away the peace that Christ wants to offer us. And so we want to think that these eight Beatitudes do not describe eight different people, but rather are eight aspects of one godly person. The question for us then today is, do we want to live our lives following the values of the world as a way of attaining happiness? Or do we want to listen to the teachings of Jesus, who offers a very different path? Which way are we going to walk? Which lifestyle are we going to live? My dear friends, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are called to walk with him through this journey of life to eternal life. And we know that it promises to be an exciting and adventurous enterprise. So let us listen to Christ, who knows us and loves us better than we know and love ourselves, who promises to bring us that true and lasting happiness if we would but be what we are meant to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world.